don't you just lay hands on the person next to you, or both hands if there's somebody on both sides? Let's just believe God for a miracle in every person's life.
Thank you.
Today, that wherever you're struggling, wherever you feel burdens, wherever things are frustrating, that's not God's way. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. That's biblical. He wants to carry the weight of that. So whatever burdens are here, may they be removed. Whatever yokes are here, may they be destroyed.
In the name of Jesus. Yes. Yes.
Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest, He said. God wants you to be in rest.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, God, I thank you for that disposition tonight. As close to the Bible as we can stay, we cast all of our care upon you because you have big shoulders, and we pray that the burden rests on you and you enjoy taking it. So we receive our rest in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every burden removed, every yoke destroyed, and we trust you and thank you and praise you for it. And we're believing for a miracle in every person's life here today. In Jesus' precious name we agree, and all who agreed said, amen. You believe that? Well, if you believe that, then turn to your neighbor and give him a high five and have a seat tonight. Yes. I didn't say a kiss. I said a high five.
Yeah.
He turned to his neighbor and gave her a kiss. That is unbiblical.
It wasn't holy.
Actually, it's very biblical. Greet your brother with a holy kiss. But I don't know if I could greet my brother with a holy kiss. Maybe my wife, not my brother. So nice to see all of you. Wow. How many of you didn't I see last night? Well, thanks for welcoming me home. It's nice to be here. We've had a great time. And last night we preached so hard it started raining and thundering. And we broke into 3:30 in the morning. The thunder rolls. Well, we had a great time last night in the Word of God, talking about being a new creation. And I've been asking the Lord today, what do you want to say? And I'm getting that Pastor Jeff anointing where you don't know until the last minute. And so God's just been downloading on me. And I kind of want to continue on with where we were last night. And I really, really am excited to talk to you tonight because I feel like the Lord wants me to talk to you about grace. If you think that grace is something that you do before your meal, you're badly mistaken. A lot of people, before they eat their meal, let us say grace. And that's a religious way to say, let's pray. I prefer, would you please pray? Instead of mincing this grace and getting this ambiguous definition of what grace really is, I'm sorry, but the grace of God has been so contorted in the church that we don't really understand what it is. If you look in the Amplified Version, you're going to see that the grace of God says unmerited favor. And although that's partly true, it's not all true. If you were to ask 90% of Christians, what is the grace of God? They would say the forgiveness of sins. And yet, what is it that relieves me from impending judgment? Is it grace or perhaps mercy? Because see, when I was a kid, and we used to play the game where we would lock each other's fingers, and of course my brother wasn't as strong or as handsome as me, and so I would always get him bent back like this, and not one time did he ever say, grace, grace, grace. He yelled out, mercy, 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 because mercy is the very thing that we need to free us from impending judgment. And so if you're going to hell by virtue of the fact that your sins are as high as they can be, and they are if you don't know Jesus, because there's no propitiation for your sin if you don't know Jesus, then what you need is not grace, but mercy. And by the mere fact that Jesus grew in the grace of God suggests that grace isn't primarily for the forgiveness of sin, because Jesus never sinned. And yet he grew in the grace of God, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2. So if Jesus needed grace, it wasn't for forgiveness. Amen. So the grace of God is what helps us to fall into the Zoe life of God. Let's go to our foundational scripture. It is so nice to be able to come in to this church now and fit in like I'm putting on a pair of loafers. Because you ever had those shoes that you just can't wait to get them on? They're probably your slippers. And when you get them on, your feet just go, thank you. And that's what, you know, when I first started coming here, I was pretty mean machine because I was tearing up, like Pastor Jeff said, we were tearing up road and old asphalt and, you know, like Lauren's overseeing the project out here and we're telling him, you know, whoever oversees, Jeff said today, whoever oversees that project is tangling. Lauren put his head down. But, you know, we had to tear up some old road so we could lay some new road. But now we're on to something that's really, really good. And so it's teaching and it's building, and that's what's really cool. So I don't have to yell as much anymore. Isn't that cool? Praise the Lord. So we've been on this foundational text the last few weeks that I've been here about the Zoe life of God. And let's just read it in John 10:10. Very familiar verse. A lot of people know what it is. I'm going to go ahead and read it out of the NIV version. I like the NIV version. One person told me it was nearly inspired. But I told him I'm still NIV positive, so. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance, or to the full, or fulfilled, or cup runneth over. So, when I was reading this a few weeks ago, I was getting ready to start our new series, One of a Kind, at our church, and I've read this scripture several times, and I felt like there was a nugget in here that I needed to dig out. And whenever God puts you on a scripture and you're like a bloodhound on it, you need to stay on it. I was on Matthew chapter 7 for about 3 months one time, and I could not, I was just trying to get what he was trying to tell me. And man, I just kept getting more nuggets and more nuggets. You keep digging, you'll find more nuggets, if you know what I'm saying. So if God ever has you on a scripture, don't just gloss over it. Stay on it and dig and dig and dig. Even the ifs and the twos and the is's are important in the scripture. Everything is relevant. You gotta study to show yourself approved. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So be diligent, be a studier, be a Berean. Search the scriptures diligently, because the Bible says when you do that, you're of noble character. And so I'm on this scripture, and I'm reading this. I've read this for years. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it abundant. I can quote it. I've memorized it. I know it, but I didn't know it. And as I was reading this, I thought the thief has one goal: to steal, to kill, and to destroy, which I thought was my stuff. He wanted my house, my car, and my dog, like an old country song. You know, they say if you play a country song backwards, you get your house back, your car back, and your dog back. And your wife. And so I thought the devil was coming to steal everything that I had that was in my possession. But then I read the next verse. The next verse is a qualifier verse. But I have come that you might have life. Okay, hold on a second. The devil's coming to steal, but I came that you might have life. That only serves to indicate I'm coming to give you life, but the devil's coming to steal it, to kill it, and to destroy it. He could care less about my car, my house, my wife, my dog. He has got his eyes focused on one thing, that life that Jesus came to give me. Well, Jesus was talking to people who were alive in this scripture. So he couldn't be talking about the life that we're living right now. He's talking about a life that's enhanced, a life that is a hybrid life. It's the life bred by God. It's the God kind of life. It's the life that he intended for me to live. It's the plan that he had before the foundation of the world. It's, I knew you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I have plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and to give you a future. It's all that. That's the life that he said, I've come to give you in abundance, overflowing. And when God overflows, it's not waste, it's abundance. Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous. God just keeps pouring. We say the cup's full, and he says, nope, it's not. He just keeps, your cup runneth over. And so when God wants to give you something, he wants to give it to you in abundance because it's hybrid. And so here we are living this life, and God wants to come along and say, well, you're breathing, but you're technically not alive yet. Because when you're really alive is when you're living out the plan that I designed you to live in. That's when you're really alive. And that's where contentment comes from, and that's where peace comes from. And that when you're doing what you know you're called to do, that's where you feel like a hand in a glove. I'll tell you, I feel more content doing what I'm doing right here tonight than anything I've ever done in my life. I was a natural at a lot of things in my life, but I was really natural at riding bulls. I just had a natural ability to ride bulls. And yet, when I get into this position, I feel more contentment because I know I'm doing what I've been called to do. I've never felt as much contentment and peace as what I'm doing right now. And in the same way, when you get into the life that God intended for you to live, by the way, that word life in the Greek is the word zoe, Z-O-E, Z-O-E, and it means the God kind of life or the life that God intended for you to live. Now, it's not that raw definition, but that's a paraphrased definition when you search it out and look all into it and everything. That's what it means. And so Jesus said, I have come that you might have zoe, the life I intended for you to live, and have it in abundance. But he also said, watch out, because there's a devil coming, and he's only coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy your zoe. Don't let him do it. He wants to blind you. God wants to enlighten you. So God wants to get you on this right track. It's called righteousness, where I'm living the right way he intended for me to live, the way of righteousness, okay? That's when we become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And we become a brand new creation. We become a new model of being. And now God can begin to pour this gas into us where we can begin to operate correctly. And let me just tell you what it is. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul was making a phenomenal statement, in my opinion, that I think the church at large has missed. I want you to write this down. Grace, it's an acronym, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That'll help you, because you'll understand that Christ had to die so that God could give me his riches. But God didn't enrich me with money and things and stuff. Technically, those are peripheral benefits. But God enriched me with something that will empower me to live the life that he intended for me to live. How many of you know you can't live the life that God intended for you to live on your own? Here's what a lot of Christians are trying to do. They come to church, they let a preacher whip them into shape, and then they go home and turn up the willpower screw and try and live this righteous life and not sin. And you tell me, what's the first thing you do when you try not to do something? The something you're trying not to do. Because the Bible says that the power of sin is the law. Case in point. Okay? I've got a garden. I just planted it. It's beautiful. And I put a sign up that says, do not walk on this garden. And there's a bunch of school kids that go back and forth to school. And what's the first thing they want to do when they see that sign? Walk on the garden. If the sign wasn't even there, they would never be intrigued to walk on the garden. Isn't that right? Because the power of sin is the law. When the law says, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet, you weren't even thinking about it technically until you read that and you knew what it was. And then when you try not to do it, you end up doing it. Paul said it like this, the very things I don't want to do are the things I end up doing. What a wretched man I am. Try it. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to gossip. Hi, Mary. Did you hear about Jerry? You just gossiped. It's the first thing you do. Why? Because turning up the willpower screw isn't what keeps you from sinning. Does anybody know what keeps you from sinning? That's a good question. What keeps you from sinning? Does anybody know? Oh, man, I got you stumped tonight. Galatians chapter 5. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right? How do I walk in the Spirit? I've been to this church for probably 5 years now in a row. Came a lot earlier, but ever since Rhea was born, we started coming on a regular basis. We would come up here a lot. And I've heard Don Smolodin, almost every Sunday morning I'm here, he's got a prophetic word. And I'll tell you what I can tell you what it's going to be, some of it. I don't know how he does it. Yea unto you, my little children, I tell you not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Somewhere in that word is going to be that exhortation. And you know what? Maybe we need to hear it over and over and over again. Because it's trying to tell us that if we want to quit sinning, we don't try to quit sinning. We revert our attention to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. And if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And guess what it is that reveals God's plan to us? No mind can conceive, no eye can see, no ear can hear God's plan for those who love Him. But He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. My mind can't conceive God's plan for me. My eyes can't even behold it. If God showed it to you, it would flip your eyes out. They just go around in circles. Your ears, they would tingle because it's unbelievable what God has planned for you. Your mind cannot wrap itself around God's plan for you, but He has revealed it to you by His Spirit. And when you begin to follow His Spirit, you begin to fulfill God's plan for you. And when you begin to fulfill God's plan for you, you have awakened unto righteousness, and guess what? You sin not. If you want to quit sinning, get your eyes open to God's plan for you. You said it tonight, the anchor. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling. What's the hope of our calling? It's who we're supposed to be. The hope is seeing it and hoping to get there. What's hope in the Scripture? It's an anchor to our soul. When I find the hope of my calling, I get anchored in the things of God. And an anchor is unmovable. Sin cannot move you when you find out who you really are. Hit your neighbor and say, I'm one of a kind. Be nice. Ray, stop kissing your neighbor. I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Y'all got that now. Are you starting to see that? Because I won't go any further unless you do. All right. So the Apostle Paul writes, watch this. He writes in the 9th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I am least of the apostles. As a matter of fact, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. You know why? Because I persecuted the church of God. This is Paul reflecting back. Did you know Paul, before he was Paul, he was an apostle. Before he was an apostle, he was a murderer of Christians. Can you imagine? Imagine somebody coming in here tonight, dragging off some of your family, murdering them because they were Christians, and then they have this magnificent transformation, and they want to come and be the guest speaker at this church. I doubt you would want to show up and listen to them preach to you after they killed Aunt whoever, right? And yet this is what happened. I call Paul a basket case because when Paul got saved, he got radically transformed. He went into the city and started preaching his testimony. And so many people were so mad about it, they had to lower him out in a basket, hence he's a basket case, to get him from being killed because he was just preaching his testimony. But this is what God can do to somebody. And the Apostle Paul's reflecting back on his past, and he says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Matter of fact, I don't even deserve to be called a Christian. Because I murdered the saints of God. I blasphemed God. I was a murderer. I was a killer. I don't even deserve that. There's nothing. And everybody else agrees. They say when Paul used to preach, some people would ridicule him because he murdered their family. And when Peter used to preach, people would crow like a rooster out in the crowd because he denied Jesus at the rooster's crow. And yet, these guys had a fire shut up in their bones. But look what he says in the next verse. This is phenomenal. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I. What caused him to work? But the grace of God that was within me. Don't tell me I'm saved by grace, not by works. You are saved by grace, not by works. But if you're saved by grace, you will do good works. It says it right here. It's not I, but the grace of God within me that caused me to work. Here's what I want you to get. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Before Peter was Peter, he was Simon. Jesus went from S's to P's. I don't know why. From shallow to powerful. Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter. Whenever you have a transformation with Jesus, he changes your whole identity. And he thought it was so transforming with these two individuals that he renamed them. Saul means in a ditch or a grave. That's what Saul's name means. Paul means little, small. I think he was humble, don't you? He was in a ditch of legalism and in a trap. And he was humbled. And he became one of the greatest apostles ever lived. As a matter of fact, wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Simon means wishy-washy, shaky. And yet, when Jesus is talking to him about his calling, he says, you will no longer be called Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Peter, which means Petra, which means part of the rock. In other words, you're a part of the rock, I rock, Jesus was saying. Right? So he went from wishy-washy to stability. Paul went from legalism to small in his own eyes. This is the cross. I love how God works. Listen to this. God takes Peter, who's a Jew, but he's not a Pharisee. He's a stinking, stingy, stupid fisherman. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he was an ordinary, unschooled person. He was yellow shrimp, white shrimp, bubblegum shrimp. As a matter of fact, some theologians think he signed his name with an X because he didn't even know how to write or spell or anything like that when Jesus got a hold of him. And Jesus takes this Jew. He's a Jew, but he doesn't know nothing, and promotes him to become the apostle to the Jews. He went from zero to hero just because he met Jesus. And yet God takes Paul, who's Saul, who's educated with a Harvard and Yale University combined. He's circumcised on the eighth day. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. This guy's got a pedigree like a racehorse as far as Judaism is concerned. And he takes him from that and humbles him and makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. The dogs! This guy's a Pharisee of Pharisees, legalistic righteousness, faultless, and God humbles him and makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. That's as low as you can go. He went from hero to zero, but he needed to go back to zero in order to be a real hero, if you know what I'm saying. God has a way of taking the prideful and making them low and taking the valleys and making them high. Praise God. Whoa! That's how God works. He takes us where we're at. We can be highfalutin or we can be nothing. But God will take us and turn us into what he wanted us to be in the first place so that he can exalt us and he can get the glory instead of us getting the glory. When a bull rider makes a good ride and they don't know Jesus, it's pathetic. They run around the arena going, everybody goes, who are you? But when a bull rider knows Jesus, you can point up and say, to you be all the glory. And you have somebody to thrust it to, and it's honor. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. One time my brother, he was trying to be humble. And somebody came to him and said, man, that was a great sermon. He said, yeah, it was all God. And the guy said, well, it wasn't that good. Oh, man. Everybody say it with me. God wants to change my identity. He wants to take me from what I was to what I am. What were you and what are you? By the grace of God, I am what I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I was a pornographer. I was a liar. I was a thief. Come on, somebody, help me out. I was a gossiper. I was lazy. I was nothing. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by grace that you become the person that God wants you to be. You know, I was thinking about all the nights. How many consecutive was it? I thought it was 80-something, 70-something consecutive services here. You know how hard that is on a preacher to have a new topic every night? But you know what? It wasn't hard at all. You want to know why? Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. I just take my little walk around the L down there. As a matter of fact, I took it today. Some guy drove up. You need a ride? I said, no, I'm praying. He looked at me like I had three heads. Okay. I said, I just do this, get in shape, stay in shape. Oh, okay. Drives off. But God's riches at Christ's expense. I can't even be who I'm called to be except by his grace. And his grace causes me to work harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I was going to tell John, this month, Tina and I flew 50 hours this month. You know, he's probably like, yeah, I did 150 one month. But you know, it's taxing to, you know, I'm just a young pilot, so I'm just kind of looking at all the instruments and, you know, doing what John taught me in my little look for places and stuff like that. And so 7 hours on the way back from Tennessee, I'm going, one, two, three, one, two, three, one, two. John would probably be sleeping. But it was taxing. But yet at the same time, there's this drive on the inside of me. But by the grace of God, it causes me to labor more abundantly than them all. And when you're doing it for the gospel's sake, you can be poured out like a drink offering, and you know that it's stacking up eternal rewards, that people's lives are being changed, that the gospel's being preached, that the kingdom's being advanced. It's fruitless labor. Dead works is what the Bible calls it, when you're just arbitrarily doing stuff that's wearing you out, but it has no kingdom effect whatsoever. You need to get on your kingdom course and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all this stuff will be added unto you, and the grace of God will cause you to labor more abundantly than them all. And when you do that, you'll be fulfilling his calling for your life, and you'll receive the benefits and the joys of seeing people's lives changed and the gospel being preached. So let's find out what the grace of God is. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This has been such a controversial scripture over the years. It's in regard to Paul's thorn. Anybody ever heard about Paul's thorn? Man, theologians have bickered over this for, oh, Paul had a sickness. Paul had an eye disease. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. What's the thorn in the flesh? Maybe I get into it a little deeper. Some of you are like, who cares? I get all up in this stuff. People argue about all this. And it tells us what the thorn is. It tells us what the thorn is. Let's just read it. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He's talking about himself in the third person. He heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. Isn't that awesome? As a matter of fact, theologians will tell you this is when Paul got stoned in Lystra, and when the Jews stoned somebody, they piled them with stones until they were dead, and then they left them for dead. And Paul was left for dead. He probably was dead, but the apostles gathered around him and raised him from the dead, and he came back to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he probably was dead, and what he's saying, he's reciting, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but I went up to heaven. And this is what he's talking about here. And I saw stuff that I can't even utter. I can't even tell you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But then he says, where was I at? Okay, look what he says. He says, I will boast about a man like this, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even though I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one, look at, will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing and great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Look at, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me. You know why Satan has access into our life at times? Because we let pride come. God opposes the what? Proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Paul said, I got caught up to heaven. Can you imagine going to heaven? Can you imagine going to heaven? No worry, no doubt, no wrinkles. And all the ladies said, amen. Some ladies tape their head back so tight, their eyes are slanted. Get rid of them wrinkles, you know. When you get to heaven, when you get to heaven, paradise. Praise the Lord. Paradise. Man, I've heard stories. I actually had a friend who went to heaven. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He does not know. But he said, man, flowers sang. He said, I saw colors I can't even describe. He said, I felt love. Everywhere you go, you just feel love. You feel acceptance. Can you imagine every moment of your life, no rejection, no pain, no worry, no burden, no complaining, no sorrow, no bad memories, no, man. We wouldn't even know how to act. We're not going to know how to act. We're going to get up there and go, Paul described it as the difference between a tent and a building. There's a big difference between a tent and a building. No bathrooms in a tent. All right? No kitchens in a tent. That's the difference between your body here and your body there. I can't wait to get into my glorified body. But he got caught up and he saw stuff he can't even say. If he says it, it's going to cause pride, worship, all kinds of stuff. He said, I can't even say it. So there was sent to me so that I don't get conceited and prideful, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Okay? He said, three times I asked the Lord, take this thorn from me, right? Oh, man, this is so good. Watch this. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it from me, please. God, take this thorn from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Look it, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now take that word weakness, circle it. And I want you to write next to it, if you can write in your Bible. If you can't, put it in a glass case, put it on your shelf, go to Walmart and buy one you can. Circle in that in your Bible that word weakness, and I want you to write next to it the word dependent. Dependent. Because it's not talking about physical weakness, it's talking about dependency on the Lord. Because Paul goes on to say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's misquoted so much. It's not when I'm weak, he is strong. It's when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In other words, when I'm dependent, that's when I become my strongest. Because pride is not being dependent upon God. Okay? So watch this. He says, so I got this messenger of Satan that's buffeting me. And I'm asking God to take it away. Does God want that messenger taken away? Does he? Yes, he does want it taken away, but he wants it taken away only if there's something else that's going to fulfill its place. Because if there's still pride there, then that messenger is going to stay there. As long as there's pride, that messenger will stay there. But when there's humility, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So Paul comes to God and he says, God, take this messenger of Satan away from me. And God says this. He doesn't say, okay, Paul, I'll get right on it. He says, look at, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay, hold on a second. I saw on my walk today a combine being loaded onto a truck. Jeff's neighbor sold his combine to somebody else, so they were loading it up there. Man, that thing is huge. And I said, that thing gonna fit on the trailer? He said, oh yeah, it's just a little one. Compared to the new ones they got, they won't even fit on a trailer. And I'm like, good Lord, how big are the new ones? And all the farmers said, amen. Right? These are big honking machines. Now, I don't know what it takes to farm, and I don't even barely know what a combine does, so don't get mad at me, because I've wrecked your farmology, all right? But I've watched guys combining and all that, and if I said, look, I got a field that's full of crops, potatoes, what? All right, somebody give me something. What? Grain, wheat, barley, what? Okay, wheat. If I said, I got a field of wheat out there, and I said, man, I was just wondering if I could use your combine, and I don't know if it'll get the job done or not. And you said to me, my combine is sufficient for thee. What you're saying is, my bad boy can get the job done. Lickety split, because I got a new one that ain't even going to fit on your little trailer. My combine is sufficient for thee. In other words, the combine has the ability to knock your field out. Paul comes to God and says, God, take this messenger of Satan away from me. And God says, my combine is sufficient for thee. In other words, my grace will knock this sucker out. Wow. That must mean grace is powerful. Because he says in the next verse, my power is made perfect when you're dependent, when you're humble. That's so good. Say this with me. Grace equals power. Do you notice that? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in weakness. So in other words, grace equals power. I'm going to substantiate that with two scriptures real quick. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. Preach it, white boy. Go on with your bad self. Woo. This is so good. Look what it says in the 33rd verse. I told you I'm going to read out of the King James Version, so let me find it real quick here. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Watch this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And say it with me. And great grace was upon them. Oh, come on. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Great power, great grace. Great power, great grace. Grace equals power. Oh! So the power to live the life that God intended for me to live is found in his grace. The Apostle Paul said it like this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but it caused me to labor, to do what he's called me to do more abundantly than anybody else around. See, here's the tragedy that most Christians are living under. I come to church, I hear a preacher tell me don't sin, and I go home and try not to sin. And guess what happens? You sin more. And that's the life of most Christians. Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday. It's tragic. And I was one of those preachers. And I'm slowly evolving out of that. Not to say that sin's not bad or that we shouldn't sin. Yeah, you should live an upright and godly life. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But the way that we live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life isn't by trying not to sin. It's by the grace of God. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Man, I've said this. If you preach on grace, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and you don't go to this scripture, you didn't really preach on grace. Because this is phenomenal. Man, I love this. Salvation, by the way, is not just going to heaven. It's me finding out who I really am and then fulfilling it. What did the Bible say? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit himself? See, you can gain the whole world, but in the process, you're going to forfeit the real you. And if you forfeit the real you, then you're not ever going to be known by Jesus. Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Knew you. I need to know, he needs to know the real you, not the old you, not the Saul, the Paul, not the Simon, the Peter. So when you stand before him with talents, are you going to have gained interest because you did what he called you to do? Or are you going to be the guy that came up and said the sinner's prayer but went and buried the talent and he says, "Depart from me, I don't even know you"? Yeah, you prayed a prayer, you confessed my name, you got a cross on your neck, I don't know you. You haven't done anything to conform to my image, to be the person I really called you to be. Watch this, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Everybody say, brings salvation. So it's bringing salvation. Has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to what? Ungodliness and worldly passions. Passions that are of this world and stuff that's ungodly. It's not godly. So what teaches me to not do ungodly things or not follow worldly passions? Do you know there's passions for God and then there's passions of the world? God's not a killjoy. He's the opposite. God's a filljoy. He's not a killjoy, he's a filljoy. When you come to God, you'll experience real joy because in his presence is fullness of joy. So when you get to doing God's will, you'll experience more joy than you've ever experienced in your life. The kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so to say, thank you. I got an amen and a laugh. Out of the mouth of babes, praise the Lord. If you want to experience real joy, it's not in worldly passions, it's in godly passions. God has passions for you. He's got things he wants you to do. I mean, I'll tell you, I've experienced more joy following Jesus than I ever have following sin. There's pleasure in sin, don't get me wrong, but it's only for a season. But there's fullness of joy when you follow God. You can have fun in God. God's funny too. God has a sense of humor. He created you and me. I know he has a sense of humor because I have a sense of humor. God is funny. He'll be funny with you if you let him. He's fun to hang around. God is a blast to hang around. And when you hang around him and walk in the Spirit, you have no need to want to sin. Can I tell you my story? I think I told you this last time, but I've preached this for years, you know. Jesus said, be crafty as serpents, gentle as doves. And I've said, you know, a serpent, you usually walk up on a snake. You never see a snake from a mile away and go, oh, there's a serpent up there. You usually go, whoa, what's that? Oh, I hate that thing. Ugh, I hate snakes. There's a big old bull snake at our church the other day. And it was already drove over and my secretary smashed its head. And still in the truck, in the Jeep, I'm like, ugh, hate snakes. You know? I'm going to record that for my TV programs. But a dove's not crafty. A dove's wide open. Whoop, there's a dove. You never have a dove sneak up on you and go boo, and you just get scared, you know. So I've preached that for years. Well, I was out in Montana one time, and I was walking around this ranch, and they had a Quonset, you know. And I'm just walking around the ranch doing my prayer walk like that. And I'm just having a good time with the Lord, and we're talking, you know, and just talking. And I come around the corner, and there's this dove flight goes, and I go, ah! I go, a dove! And God is laughing. He's laughing. And I mean, oh, it was just like throwback right in my face. See, a dove can scare you, Tim. Oh, man. And I just said, God, you are awesome. He can be like that with you. You need to develop a relationship with God, not a religion. Man, religion. You know, Jesus said about religion, my house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. There's two thieves. There's the devil that wants to steal your joy, and there's religion. Don't let it steal it. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. While what? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous to do good works. What did Paul said causing to do good works? The grace of God. What did he also say here? You know, my wife's, before she became a full-time mom, she was a sixth grade teacher in one of the rankest districts in Texas, the Aldine School District. A lot of murders and suicides, and just, it's like Compton down there. And she was a teacher, and she loved it. She loved it. She said, a lot of little black kids, and she said sometimes their mama wouldn't have time to do half their dreads, so they'd come with half dreads and afro on this side, you know, look like a half moon or whatever. But she loved teaching. You know why she loved teaching? Because when you teach somebody, you empower them with knowledge. If I teach you how to do something, I've empowered you. The Bible tells us the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us or empowers us to do what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to do what else? To live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. Where? In this present age. What's going to cause me to live godly? What's going to cause me to live upright? What's going to cause me to live self-controlled? Boy, our world needs a good dose of self-control, because it's out of control. I'm going to eat one Twinkie. You eat the whole box. Because we have no limits in America. We're free. I won't even go there. Look at how awesome grace is. Grace teaches me to say no to what's bad and to say yes to self-control, upright, and godliness, so that I can be purified, a people set apart to do good works unto God. Notice what Jesus came to do. It doesn't say that he came to get you to heaven. It says he came to purify you from all wickedness so that you'll be zealous to do good works. To do works that help people see the light of the gospel. All right, one last scripture. Turn with me to, actually, two last scriptures. Is that all right with you? Somebody like, liar! See? 2 Timothy 3:5. What's it say the grace of God calls us to do? To live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. You know what's sad to me? Churches that are filled with people and there's no godliness, there's no holiness, There's no righteousness. There's no self-control. This is the way we go to church. This is the way we go to church. This is the way we go to church every Sunday morning. This is the way I comb my hair on the way to church. This is the way I comb my hair. This is the way I wear a suit every Sunday. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits, not their suits. And yet we say, if they come with a tie and a suit, and they look all polished, and they say the right talk, and they play the right game, that they're a Christian. You ask people, are you a Christian? They say, yeah, I go to church. Well, that's like saying, if you stand in a barn, you're a cow. Church doesn't make you a Christian. A suit doesn't make you a Christian. Combing your hair doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Following Christ. And letting the grace of God cause me to say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by the willpower screw. I'm gonna tell you a scripture that's gonna shock you. Well, maybe it won't. But it shocked me the first time I read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. How many believe we're in the last days? Oh yeah, we're right in the thick of it. Peter said in these last days on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So if those were last days, we're in the last of the last days. Tick tock, tick tock. You better tell your friends, we're in the last of the last days. Jesus is coming. You better get on his side. Because there's coming a day where it's too late. It's too late. I was praying for God to break my heart for the souls of men today. Because I could walk by those two farmers like nothing. And yet I thought, what if they go to hell? And I'm not saying we got to track everybody down and carry a sign that says the nation that doesn't fear God is going to have his wrath and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, just having a broken heart that your neighbor could be going to hell. Do we even care? Tick tock, tick tock. It's the last days. It says there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Look at this, lovers of Disneyland rather than lovers of Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather. I got stuff I'd rather do than hang around and be with God. I got stuff I got to do. I got to go have fun on the boat. I don't need to hang around with Jesus. I'm not saying you can't go have fun on a boat. I'm just saying if you love pleasure more than you love God, your life is out of kilter. God will give you pleasure if you love him. But if you love pleasure over God, something's out of balance. Right? I read this for years and I went, yeah, boy, the world's getting bad. The world's getting bad. People are lovers of money, boastful, proud. All those sinners and heathens out there, they're just so proud and ungrateful and unholy and slanderous and treacherous and rash and conceited. And then I figured something out. Paul wasn't writing this about the world. He was writing it about the church. Look at the next verse. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The power of what? The power of grace to really change them. They have a form of godliness. They look like church people. They talk like church people. They walk like church people. They wear a cross like church people. They tune their radio to Christian radio like church people. They have a form of godliness, but they denied the power of grace to really change them into who they really are supposed to be. How many Christians? This is the way we go to church, having a form of godliness, but they've denied the power of grace to change them, when the grace of God is to help us live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. They have a form of godliness. They're posers. They act like grace has changed them, but grace has not changed them. These are the people that come to church. They play the part, but they have nothing of substance in their life to back it up. You want to know what the word hypocrite comes from? Hypocrite actually wasn't a bad term. In the days of the plays, you know, like the old plays they used to do? You know, the old plays? Okay, I'm just looking for some nods, y'all. I think you're back there at the Thorn or something. The plays they used to do, when a person took, you know, they used to have like plays with the stick and the mask, you know, because they couldn't do all the stuff they can do now in Hollywood. When a person would take a stick and a mask and put it in front of them, they were called a hypocrite. They were playing the part of somebody that they really weren't. How many people are by definition playing a part at church that they really aren't? They are a hypocrite. Jesus called the most biblically scholared men of his time. They knew the first five books of the Bible by heart. He called them, "You hypocrites. You say all this stuff, but you don't do any of it." Why? Because they were trying to do it by works, and God was trying to have them to do it by grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And God gives grace to the humble, the dependent, not the pride. Pride says, "I do it myself." Humble says, "God, I'm nothing. I don't live anymore. It's you that liveth. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. God loves you. You know why I love that verse? Because the Apostle Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but the grace that lives within me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He makes it personal. When we say God loves us, "Oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves." Yeah, he loves everybody. God loves everybody. We get this broad sense, but no, how he loves me and gave himself for me. See, Paul made it personal. Jesus gave his life so that I, by the grace of God, could become what I was supposed to be. And he went from murderer to apostle. There's hope for everyone in this room. You ready for this verse? You're going to run. Put your seatbelts and your diapers on. This is awesome. 2 Peter. This is awesome. My pastor always says, awesome is reserved for God. This is awesome. All right, let's say it with me before we even read. Don't even look at your Bible yet. Don't even look at your Bible. Don't spoil it. Okay, say it with me. Grace equals power, right? Grace equals power. My grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in weakness. With great grace, the apostles testified the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great power was upon them. Other way around, but same thing, right? For the grace of God that brings salvation helped me to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. It teaches us. Grace equals power. Ready? Pull your feet in, boys. Some people are going to take a lap. Ready? Here we go, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Golf clap. Woo! No, no, no. All right. You want to know what that word life is? Zoe. Zoe! Oh! His, let's read it the way it should read. His grace has given me everything I need for Zoe. Mini sprint. Isn't that awesome? I have come that you might have Zoe and have it in abundance. His grace has given me everything I need for Zoe and godliness. Everything you need to be the person God's called you to be is found in His grace. By the grace of God, you are what you are. You is what you is. You am what you am. What God tell Moses? Who should I tell him sent me? I. How do I know if I'm sent? I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Those who come to Him must believe that He is. Okay, here's God. Here's me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, by God's grace, I become. Yeah. Oh, man. Glory. Oh, man. If somebody started, I was going to go with them. Praise God. The whole calling for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is I am. And I was, but by the grace of God, I am what He is, what I am. Oh, man. I want to be like I am. Oh. I don't want to be He was anymore. I want to be I am. I don't want to be that old womanizing, cheating, lying, stealing Tim Stewing. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. I was as I was, but I am what I am by God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. See, it had nothing to do really with forgiveness. It had everything to do with empowerment. I need His mercy to forgive me. I need His grace to be what I am. Isn't that good? Oh, man. Miss Carol, do something. By the grace of God, she is what she is. Man, that gal has played. Oh, man. I'll tell you, there's an anointing. I've had some of the best worship leaders in the world play, and there's not as great as an anointing when this gal sits behind a piano that sounds like it should be in a bar or a saloon or something, but yet what comes out of it is the glory of God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.